Amen, amen. So we are continuing our look at the topic of In God We Trust. In days like today, we want to be reminded, for as believers, we need to be reminded. And if you're still in the research mode, if you're still in the exploration mode of faith, this is a good word for you as well. So we started this, it's a sermon inside of a series, right? It's not, you know, anyway. So we started this a couple of weeks ago, The Road Less Traveled, and we're looking at the story of Joseph. And we started off looking at the deception. And so we see that this family, Joseph and his family, were dysfunctional. And you would have done well to do a project on them. But we looked at the deception. Let's remind ourselves what it was. We saw the failure of the father's favoritism towards Joseph, not only in attitude, but in action. And we saw the outcome of that. We saw that God spoke to Joseph through two dreams, whom Joseph shared with his parents and his brothers, and they were misunderstood, misapplied, and probably poorly communicated. We saw that his brothers failed the test of envy and jealousy. We saw that his brothers forsook Joseph and sold him into slavery, and then went so far as to falsify the evidence of Joseph's death to their father. So the family just failed and failed and failed again. Last week, we saw the devotion of Joseph. Now, it's hard sometimes when life gets hard, but we want to look at the devotion first. We want to begin at a point of great importance. There we go. Devotion takes two sides. The first side is this, the devotion of God to us. Hebrews chapter 13 says this, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." This is God's word to us. Now, the important things about this word is this, is that God has made this promise to you and I, and it is not a conditional promise. This is a promise from God to us that regardless of what we're going through, regardless of where we are, regardless of how we feel, regardless of opinions of others, those things will not change the promises of God. Let's look at this. God is faithful and his promise is unconditional. Why? Because his character requires it. Character matters, doesn't it, Ronnie? It does. Character matters, and God's character will always, always, always fulfill his promises. His love for us is the fuel that fulfills the promise. God's love for you, my friend, is perfect. Now, you and I struggle with that word perfect because we don't know what perfect means. Now, I'm looking at Travis, and you know, I think he's close to perfect if you ask his bride. Well, if we asked his daughter and she could enunciate it, she'd say, yes, he is. So Travis is, you know, he's pushing that bar up, but even Travis isn't perfect. God's love for Travis is perfect. My friend, whether you're a friend of God through faith in Jesus Christ, whether you're a person looking into faith, or whether you might even consider yourself an enemy of God by your own choices, God still loves you perfectly. God loves you as much as he loves me. God loves perfectly, and it's fueled by his love for us. His power fulfills it. What is God able to do? Well, the Bible says exceedingly and abundantly more than you and I could comprehend. Listen to me. If you will look into the night sky, you will see how powerful God is. If you will look into the eyes in the face of a small child like Travis does his daughter, you will see how powerful God is. If you'll look at the sun today as it peeks out from the crowds, you'll see how powerful God is. The fact that you have air to breathe shows the power of God. Our feelings cannot diminish it. We sometimes feel like God is less than God. Sometimes we feel like God is less than perfect. But the thing is like my theology prof once said, your feelings don't matter. Are they valid? Well, we could feel the way we feel. But what we feel does not determine who God is and what he is able to do. And most importantly, our failures, our sin, cannot forfeit it. The fact that I fall short doesn't mean that God will stop loving me. The fact that I fall short doesn't mean that God decides he's just not going to fulfill his promises to me. God's character is not dependent upon my perfection, and I am so thankful for that. And so we looked at the determined disciple. Joseph remained faithful during trials and tribulations. Well, what did they look like? We all go through trials and tribulations. I went through Starbucks the other day. I know you're surprised. And I ordered my coffee extra hot. Now, what's funny is this. They'll say, would you like that hot or cold? Now, I don't want it just extra hot. I need mine 180 degrees. Now, I know that sounds snobbish, but there's a purpose. One is any higher than that, you scorch the milk. Secondly, is I want that cup to be hot all the way to the bottom. There's a purpose. And this man goes, do you want it, you know, you want it hot or cold? I said, I want it 180 degrees. He goes, extra hot. I said, no, not extra hot, 180 degrees. Do you know why? Because extra hot isn't 180 degrees. And I know as soon as he hands me that cup, whether he's followed my instructions. Now listen, that's a trial and a tribulation because it was not 180 degrees. That's not a trial or a tribulation. Let's look at Joseph's. He was rejected by his family. His brothers despised him. He was humiliated when they sold him into slavery. He was subjugated to Potiphar and Potiphar's family when he was taken to Egypt. Did Joseph ever have questions? I get this a lot. Do the people in the Bible ever question? The answer is yes. I can't imagine the human experience without sometime in the course of Joseph's life when he goes, hey, God, what's up? We all do it. And I believe Joseph had questions of why, just like we do. And then lastly, the temptation to surrender. He could have given over himself emotionally, physically to Potiphar's wife. That's what she wanted. But he said, no. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to be determined to be disciplined to what God would have me to do. Here's the quote that we missed last week. I figured out what the problem was, Ronnie. Tom Baudet says this, the difference between school and life is that school, you're taught a lesson and then given the test. In life, you're given the test and it teaches you the lesson. And that is truth right there. That is not biblically inspired, but that is truth right there. And so today we're going to look at the road less traveled, the incarceration. Let's look, shall we? We're going to be in Genesis chapter 39 through 41. There'll be sections so you can follow along with us. Genesis 39. Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, this is what your slave did to me, his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. We've heard this before. Now you may be thinking this has to be a typo, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Joseph was falsely accused and unjustly imprisoned. Have you ever been falsely accused? Have you ever been unjustly punished? Now, sometimes it can be a legal unjustly punishment. Sometimes it can be a misunderstanding unjustly punishment. Sometimes it's just people being mean. But Joseph had been falsely accused and unjustly imprisoned, and the Bible says the Lord was with him. That can't be. You can't have unjust things happen in your life and God be with you. It just can't be that way. Well, our prosperity preachers would say that's true. Well, my friends, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the Lord was with him. What? In the midst of these things. What had Joseph done up to this point? Well, we're going to see. Joseph had to decide Is this punishment or is this preparation? Now, wait a minute. Now, this is some deep water stuff, ladies and gentlemen. You need to understand that faith calls us into deep water. It's not always roses. It's not always frosted cookies, as delicious as those are. When we find ourselves in moments of difficulty, of false accusation or unjust persecution, we need to begin to ask ourselves, in any other life circumstance, is this a punishment from God? Well, had Joseph done anything? Had God recorded anything to us that was punishable? We don't see it. Or could it be preparation? Now, the interesting thing about a child is this. When a child becomes mature, they understand that discipline is for preparation, not punishment. When I comprehended that the discomfort in my tuchus was directly associated with my disobedience, things begin to change. Let's look at Genesis 50 says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive." We'll see this a little more as we get further into Joseph's story. But Joseph says, what you meant for evil, what his brothers meant for evil, what the slave owners meant for evil, what Potiphar's wife meant for evil, God, what? Meant for good. Now that's a dichotomy if you've ever heard one. That seems unfair and unjust. Well, life sometimes is unfair and unjust. But the question on the table is this. Is it punishment or preparation? Now, who's the preparation for, Ronnie? That's always a question. Is it just me? Well, God's still working on me to make me who I ought to be. I can't remember the rest of the song. But Gay's singing it with me right now. Or Melinda or somebody. It could be for me. I would dare say this, is that everything we go through with the Lord has a direct correlation to my development. But it says here also that it has a direct resource, a direct intention for other people to bring it about that many people should be kept alive. What God is doing in you and through you may be for you, but it's very, very rare that it's just for you. It's for the people around us. It's for those who will witness us going through it. It'll be those who have gone through what we're going through. It'll be those who will one day go through it, uniquely equipped through our experiences. Let's look. He found favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Now, what? Why? Why would he do that? How would he do that? They didn't have trustees back in the day of Joseph. When you were in jail, you stayed in jail. And this wasn't club fed. This was hard jail. This is what I see. Joseph, who was unfairly accused, unfairly jailed, was in the midst of these things. Joseph showed the character of God in difficult circumstances. He did what he was supposed to do. I have to believe his attitude was reasonable. I have to believe he was humble and submissive. I have to believe he showed concern and compassion for his fellow prisoners. He did all these things. Now, did God just send him down there and then he became this position? No. He had to earn it. He had to earn it. He had to bat for consistency long enough that the jailer saw in him something he wanted to trust, because Joseph's obedience has a direct correlation to the jailer's success. And if he gives, figuratively, the keys to the jail to Joseph and he drops the ball, they're not going to punish Joseph. They're going to punish the jailer. Now, let me just say this, as one who used to work in the juvenile probation department, the detention center, one who works around the county jail and others, I don't know if you know this, but jailers aren't very trusting, and rightfully so. Law enforcement officers sometimes have a hard time trusting. Why? Because they often see the worst in humanity. So for Joseph to earn this kind of trust with this individual in this work environment is incredible. We can't just dismiss this. You think you have a bad boss. How would you like to be under a jailer? You think your job is difficult. How would you like to be in jail? Isn't that right, Penland? I had to go to the bank and these people. It's not jail. Or if I can quote Colin McGee, it's hard, but it ain't the cross, right? Genesis chapter 40. Then it came about after these things that the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Now, the interesting thing about these, going through puberty again, second puberty. Thank you. Thank you, Josh. Anyway, but the cupbearer is a very important position. The cupbearer is the one who holds, as the name says, the cup for the king. He is there. He is the most trusted because he's the last line of defense between poison to the king. He'll sample the king's wine or the king's drink. He'll sample the king's food, and they wait to watch and see if he dies. The cupbearer is a position of great trust and intimacy and importance. And then you have the baker, which baker is important as well. And so he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was in prison. He got angry at the two of these, and he put them in prison where Joseph was. Have you ever had a divine appointment? It says this, a divine appointment is a meeting with another person that has been specifically and unmistakably ordered by God. Have you ever had a divine appointment? Let's just think about that a minute. I have. I can give you specific instances where I am absolutely confident that it was a divine appointment. Have you had them? Think about that. Now, here's a question. Psalms 37 tells us this. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. The steps of the righteous are ordered. What does that mean? God will engineer divine appointments. Have you ever wondered how your life and someone else's life does all this? Only at this one point in time that your roads intersect? Have you ever had that? You're like, how did this even happen? Of all the things and all the people and all the places and all the circumstances and all the choices and all these things, and boom, here we are. That's God. The steps of the righteous are ordered. Does that mean we're a robot? Absolutely not. Talk amongst yourself. Let me lubricate the system. All right. And he ordered ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. I got to tell you, when you're in tune with the Lord and you're right where you know the Lord wants you to be, that's exciting stuff. Sometimes I wonder if I've missed them. Sometimes I wonder if I've missed. Now, I can think of one time specifically, and I absolutely know that I missed it. I absolutely know it. I remember that moment, and I remember that circumstance, and I remember my response in that circumstance, and I no more drove off than I knew in my heart I'd missed it. And it's not that the Lord isn't at work. It's that sometimes my radio isn't tuned in. Now, I know we have digital radio, and it doesn't make sense, but back in the olden days, before then, you'd have to tune that thing in. And sometimes you'd have to go buy it, and you start working. As believers, we need to be tuned in to what God has to say. We have to be tuned in to what God's word says. Josh did a great job this morning in the 9 o'clock hour. If you're not with us in the 9 o'clock hour, you are missing it. Josh gave us 7 great tools to tune in what God is saying. We have to be in tune. Let's look at this divine appointment, shall we? Here's Joseph, a man who is being obedient and faithful to the Lord. Let's look at the divine appointment. God worked through, or in spite of, opposite sides of the same coin, what? The sinfulness of the family, the father's failure, the brother's failure. He worked through or around the sinfulness of the traitors. They knew that boy was being sold unjustly, yet they took him. He worked through the sinfulness of a wife. She was ready to lie or to lie, and she did lie. The sinfulness of a servant. Who? The two men that the king had sent down. We don't know what they did. The scripture doesn't tell us, but we know that they sinned. And then lastly, the foolishness of men will not be left unaccounted for. Now, wait a minute, Jimmy. What about those people who acted unbecomingly? What about those people who acted ungodly? Won't God hold them to account? Here's Joseph. He's in the prison, and all he ever did was what was right. Why does the heathen prosper while the righteous suffer? Well, let me encourage you with this. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. My friends, don't think that God lets things go unaccounted for. The sinfulness of man will be held into account. That's not my place. It's not for me to worry. It would be easy for me to get all worked up. It'd be easy for me to go vigilante, right? But justice is the Lord's job. The Lord will take care of him. Listen, God will handle them far better than I'll handle them. So when I find myself on the short end of the stick, as it were, I need to understand that God's got the other end of the stick. It's not on me. But what we see here is that the steadfastness of Joseph made this divine appointment both possible. All Joseph had to do was to make one decision differently. If he had just bought into the lie of Potiphar's wife, this divine appointment doesn't happen. Not only does he make it possible, but he makes it profitable. There's going to be a value to this intersection in life. You see, you and I have a role to play. You and I have a responsibility. You and I have an accountability. We are to stay true to what God says, irregardless of what the world says, irregardless of how we feel, because God has a plan and a purpose. And if we want to be a part of it, we have to stay true to him. Let's look, verse 40. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine there were three branches, and it was budding. Its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes, squeezed them into the Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hands. Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within three more days, let me just pause right there. 3 days. Does that sound familiar? 3 days? Okay, I just a quick test. Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Verse 14. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do not... And please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Joseph had had two dreams when he was younger. Through the court, you know, they had a lot of time, kind of like coronavirus. They had a lot of time to talk, right? So I can imagine these dreams came up in conversation, and the cupbearer says, you know, I had a dream. And Joseph says, well, tell me your dream, and God will give me the answer of your dream. And he shares with him the dream. And he shares with him the answer. Now the question is this, is will the answer be true? Is Joseph a prophet or just another liar? Only time will tell, yes? And he makes one request of the man. What was it? Remember me. Does that sound familiar? Like a thief on the cross? Remember me. Well, the chief baker likes what he's hearing. He's digging what Joseph is selling. And so the chief baker, when he heard this, said, Joseph, let me tell you my dream. I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were three baskets of white bread on my head. And in the top basket, there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating out of them, eating out of the basket on my head. Then Joseph answered, and he said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off of you." Have you ever asked a question you really didn't want the answer to? Now, this would be a terribly disappointing interpretation. Now, what's interesting is this. This is the dichotomy of the world. You have two men with two dreams in the same place. Now, both of them are hoping that the message is true or not true. The cupbearer wants it to be true. The baker wants them to be false. The world, when it hears the message of the gospel, some want it to be true and some want it to be a false. So what we see here is very important. Joseph, as he was previously, even in the dungeon, he is dedicated to truth. Joseph did not sugarcoat what he interpreted. He said, because if you read the passage, he says, "The Lord will give me the interpretation." It's all on the Lord. It's the Lord's word. He spoke, "Thus says the Lord." We have to be very careful. We talked about this in the previous hour. It is not our job, brothers and sisters, to sugarcoat, "Thus says the Lord." It is not our job to make it palatable. Truth is God's truth. And God does not need us massaging the truth that it's more palatable. This is where we get to be in very dangerous water, friends, is God does not call us to shape his truth to fit everyone else's molds. Truth is truth. And God's truth doesn't need our help. It is very important. Now, Ronnie, can we be kind and gracious and loving? Well, absolutely. God doesn't say we have to be jerks, but we have to stand on what truth. I mentioned this in the last hour. The Bible says, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." That's what Jesus says. Would it be easier if all roads led to heaven? It absolutely would. But that's not what Jesus said. So now I have to decide, is what Jesus said truth? Or is it what I think Jesus said truth? Well, God's word does not change. Look at John 8:32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. God's word will make us free. Jimmy's opinion of God's word will not make you free. Jimmy's opinion of God's word will not pay for your sins. Jimmy's opinion of you will not guarantee you the hope of heaven. Only God's truth promises those things to you. So now let's look. Thus it came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all the servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup back into Pharaoh's hand, just like God had told Joseph to tell him. But he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had interpreted it to him. Yet the chief cupbearer, what? Did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Joseph had one request: remember me. But the chief cupbearer did not. Well, obviously, that's the end. Joseph's come to the end. Joseph's come to the end. Well, I don't think he has. You'll have to come back next week to see where we go. What happens? Does Joseph stay in prison and spend all of his life there? Does he Alcatraz his way out? Does he break out? You have to come back next week. Before I let you go, let's talk about this for a minute. We are in a difficult time. It's touching all of us. Let me ask you this. Are we functioning under the same old thinking? Is everything that we see a judgment from God, a failure of mankind? I mean, are we seeing things, or could we could we begin to look at things in our lives and ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to learn in this and through this? Could we begin to ask, Lord, what do you want to do in me for other people through this? Is this a judgment? Now, God does love us. God will hold us into account. The Bible says he will chasten those he loves. A good parent holds into account sinfulness. Lord, is this judgment on me? Could be. Or is this a preparation of me? I can look back through my life and I can honestly say there were many times that I misinterpreted God's preparation of me. So my challenge to you today is this, is if you believe Christ to be your Savior and if you live under the banner of the church, do we need to readjust our thinking? Do we need to begin to look at God's grace and purposes instead of just casting everything aside? God, what are you doing in my life? What do you want to accomplish in my life? What do you want to accomplish through my life as I'm doing this? Wherever you are, God is working on you and through you and has a direct influence on those around you. Could it be? Now, if you're with us today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, can I ask you this question? Are you completely satisfied? If I know anything, the answer is no. So here's the question. Could it be that today's the day you need to do something different? And what would that be? Well, instead of not trusting Jesus, instead of either passively or intentionally rejecting the claims of Jesus, what if today, by faith, you receive Jesus? And you allow him to prove to you, just like Joseph in the prison, he says, God will give me the answer. Here's God's answer. And time will bear whether this is truthful or not. And God proved it was true. What if today you did something new and different? You believed on the Lord. And you allowed him to prove his promises are true. You say, Jimmy, that's simple. It is simple. And I know it can work. Why? Because that was my attitude. That was literally my attitude over 30 years ago. Einstein says the definition of insanity is doing the same thing while expecting a different result. And if you aren't changing, but you're expecting something different, my friends, then by Einstein's account, you're insane. So if you want a different life, it's time to do something different. And that something is someone, his name's Jesus. And if you're a believer today, if you're wanting something different, if you're wanting purpose and conviction, and you're wanting to be a more understanding part of the process, it's time for us to change the way we think. It's time for us to change the way we see things. It's time for us to see where we go and how we go and who we go with differently. Let's not do the same old thing. The time of the virus is a tremendous time for change. Change is happening all around our world. The fact that you're sitting on your couch instead of sitting in this building means change happens. Let's allow the Lord to change us, beginning right now. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I ask today that you would begin the process of change in all of us. Lord, beginning with myself. Lord, there's just some things in my life that need to change. Lord, there's some things in my life that I need to come back to you for a conclusion. Father, I admit before everyone under the sound of my voice, Lord, this message is for me as much as it is for them. Father, I pray today that we would look into our lives and we would say, Lord, help us to see you. Lord, help us to trust you. Lord, help us to see this process as a training and a preparation instead of a punishment. Lord, you have us. And Lord, it doesn't matter how we feel, even when we don't feel like you have us. Lord, you do. And Father, for those today who have not yet trusted in your Son, Father, I pray today, Lord, that they would take a step of faith. Lord, I pray that you would give them that faith. And Lord, that they can see that life truly can be different. It truly can. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the faithfulness of Joseph. We thank you for your faithfulness in this divine appointment, irregardless of the sinfulness of people in his life. His faithfulness to you and your process and purpose through him, Lord, is accomplishing eternal changing things. Lord, let that be said of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.